Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither foolishness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." May God bless this portion of His inspired Word. Let's bow together and ask His blessing upon it as we consider it this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again we acknowledge that we are utterly dependent upon You to teach us from Your inspired Word. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to be with us now, to take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. Lord, speak to us. Those of us who know You, Father, may this be a time of growth for us, edification, reminding of Your great truths, strengthening us to face this culture in which we live. And if there be someone here this day outside of Christ, Lord, have mercy upon that soul. Draw him or her to saving faith. Lord, do that miracle within that heart that You did within our hearts. May You be glorified in all that's done this day. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by doing something a bit unusual. I'd like to ask all those present who are holy to please stand. All those present who are holy, please stand. Maybe. Now, that's why I suspect that I'm the only one. I'm kidding. Maybe you're embarrassed to stand. All those who are holy, just raise your hand. All right, well, let me put it another way. The biblical term for holy ones is saints. Saints. All Christians are saints, holy ones, sanctified, set apart. Paul wrote to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He was writing to the Corinthian church. So now, all those who are saints, all those who are holy, raise your hand. All right, there we go. Thought we'd get a better response. Hebrews 10 says, "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." But, you see the predicament. When you are asked to raise your hand if you are holy or to stand, you hesitate, and rightly so, because although you may know that you are holy positionally, you are set apart, sanctified, clothed in Christ's righteousness according to the eyes of a holy God. He sees you now as Christ and righteous in His sight and holy and set apart. You may not feel holy practically. Again, you are holy positionally, and I hope you're aware of that, but you may not feel especially holy practically, in practice. At best, you know that you have a long way to go. Yet it is that practical holiness that God says is indispensable. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Once again, pursue holy, positional holiness that we have in Christ. That's not something we have to pursue. It's something that we already have in Christ. It's possession of every Christian. But here Paul talks about something that must be pursued. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. As we pursue holiness, we become more and more sanctified. This process of sanctification is so important to the believer that it deserves a place in our series, The Things That Matter Most. Thus far, you might recall, we've considered such things as the inspiration of Scripture, the depravity of man. We saw that Jesus is the only way to the Father, John 14:6. We looked at repentance, and last week we looked at saving faith. The process of salvation begins, from our perspective, from a human perspective, with our regeneration. God's Holy Spirit, working through the power of the Word of God, regenerates us. We are born from above. We become new creations. He quickens us. He makes us alive. You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. The first evidence that we have, in fact, been regenerated is that we genuinely repent. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. He has a full purpose of and he endeavors after new obedience. When a man or woman or child who has been awakened by God's quickening spirit comes to a true sense of his sin and turns from it to God, he then lays hold upon Christ by faith. He receives and rests upon Jesus alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel. And the moment that man or woman, boy or girl, places faith in Jesus Christ, he's justified. He's justified. Justification, you remember, is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. Not because of anything in us, but only for the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. Justification is an act. It's the act of a judge who declares a man either justified or condemned once and for all for the missing righteousness of the sinner. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to my account. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He wasn't righteous, but his faith was accounted as if it were righteousness. Your saving faith in Jesus is accounted by God as righteousness. God accepts that faith and places the righteousness of Christ on your account and places your sins upon Christ's account. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to our account. Now, your sins were placed upon His account. His righteousness was placed upon your account. That happened immediately when you put your faith in Christ. The act of the judge is immediate once for all. You were condemned, now you are justified. But the work of the teacher is ongoing. The work of the teacher is ongoing. The moment the judge makes his declaration, the moment we are justified, the work of the teacher begins. It is the work of the teacher that we're considering this morning, sanctification. What is sanctification? The work. Notice it's not an act. It's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Justification is an act of God's free grace. Sanctification is a work. It's an ongoing process. The work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Get that? After the image of God. And are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's been said, Christ's blood cleanses us from the guilt of sin. Christ's spirit cleanses us from the pollution of sin. Christ's blood cleanses us from the guilt of sin. Christ's spirit cleanses us from the pollution of sin. R.L. Dabney, great Southern Presbyterian theologian, put it this way. Justification removes the guilt of sin. Sanctification removes its pollution. Justification charges only our legal relations. Changes only our legal relations. Sanctification changes our actual moral condition. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a process. The one is instantaneous and complete in all. The other is imperfect in its degree in all, unequal in different Christians, and is increased throughout life. Justification takes place in God's court. Sanctification takes place in the sinner's own heart. The Old Testament word used to express sanctification is kodesh. Kodesh. And it can be translated to consecrate, to dedicate, to cleanse, set apart, purify morally. In the New Testament, we're looking at the word hagiazo, hagiazo. And it means to separate, to consecrate, to purify morally. Remember this, sin carries two consequences, guilt and pollution. Justification takes care of the guilt. Sanctification takes care of the pollution. So to be sanctified is to have your soul purified. Sanctification matures what regeneration began. Sanctification takes that seed that was planted at regeneration, that's the seed that sprouted, you might say, at regeneration, and continues its growth. The man who is justified, has been born again, repented of his sins, placed his faith in Christ, begins to be sanctified at the very moment of conversion. The very moment of conversion, that man begins to be sanctified. I think of Zacchaeus. What did he say? The half my goods I give to feed the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus said that. The idea of an immediate change. Immediately there's a desire to change. Jesus did not come to keep his people in their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. This is why the Scripture declares that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. By this we know that we are in Him if we truly keep His Word. 1 John 1:5. The sanctification process is an evidence, an indication, that there's really been justification. Now many people, hearing or reading God's exhortations to holiness, and the Scriptures full of them, and the clear statements to the effect that those who continue in sin will not be redeemed, and the Scripture says that, many people leap to the wrong conclusion. They conclude that holiness is the way to life. This seems to be the underlying prevailing view of our culture. We've talked about it before in our songs. You know, nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good. It seems to be the prevailing view of our culture. Although many of us have such a watered-down view of holiness that it may be more accurate to say they believe that being or doing good is the way to life rather than holiness per se. Our culture says those who do good will have eternal life. God says those who have eternal life will do good. There's a great difference there. There's a great divide there. God says those who are my children, who are redeemed, who are saved, they will do good. By their fruits ye shall know them. The world seems to think, Satan's gotten so many people convinced, certainly in our day, in our culture, that our job is to try to be good. And if we're good enough, then God will be pleased with us and take us to heaven. There's all the difference in the world in those two views. But what about faith? Where does that come in? What does the average American think about it? Time magazine did a cover story on heaven a few years ago. And in the process of preparing for the story, they surveyed Americans. They asked this question. Do you believe people get into heaven mostly on the good things they do or on their faith in God or both? Do you believe people get into heaven mostly on the good things they do or on their faith in God or both? Now, it was interesting, the response. Only 6% when it was phrased that way, when they were approached with this whole concept of faith. Oh, yeah, well, I got to fit that one in there somewhere. Only 6% said it was on the basis of what they did, of being good. 34% said it was on the basis of faith alone. And we should be thankful for that. 34% said faith in God alone. But 57% responded it's both. Eternal life is received, you might say earned, by what Jesus did and what we do together. We put them both together. That's the way a lot of Americans, apparently, if this survey is at all accurate, view the way of eternal life. But God's Word is very clear. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. Alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. But that saving faith, if it's real, will bear fruit. And so immediately, people will begin to see, well, it may be going too far, immediately fruit will begin to form within you. I don't know how soon people will begin to see it, but there will be changes inside of you because that sanctification process begins the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Passage that Pastor Barry read this morning. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in. Ephesians 2:10. What are we saved to? We're saved unto good works that God's already prepared for us to walk in. The genuinely saved Christian is on the path to holiness. He's like a mountain climber on a lifelong climb. He will never reach the summit in this life, just as Moses would never enter the promised land. But his life is one of progress. It's one of growth. It's one of climbing. It's not consistent climbing. Sometimes he's stagnant. Sometimes he slips back a little bit. Sometimes he just goes laterally. But the process of his life is one of climbing towards the summit. The general tenor of his life is progression. All else being equal, the person who's been a Christian for many years should be higher up the mountain than the baby in Christ. Now, what does it mean practically to be higher up the mountain? Well, among other things, it means you've been granted control, the Holy Spirit, rather, has been granted control in more areas, over more areas of your life. You're putting off such things as judging, bitterness, an unforgiving spirit, pride, selfishness, boasting, stubbornness, lack of submission, disrespect, rebellion, disobedience, ungratefulness, impatience, discontentment, covetousness, murmuring, complaining, sassing, jealousy, envy, strife, losing your temper, anger, wrath, hatred, gossip, lying, filthy language, profanity, idle words, evil thoughts, sinful motives, complacency, indifference, hypocrisy, phoniness, putting other gods before God, doubt, unbelief, worry, fear, unfaithfulness, copping out, neglecting your Bible study, neglecting prayer, a lack of a soul-winning desire, burying your talents in the earth, procrastination, laziness, not doing your best, adopting temporal values, following the crowd, cheating, stealing, lack of moderation, etc., etc. If you're a Christian, you should be making progress over those areas. You should be putting them off and putting on other things in their place. The higher the believer climbs the mountain, the lighter will his load become. Such attitudes and actions, those sins that so easily beset us, will become more and more rare, and in their place will be love, gentleness, patience, joy, pure thoughts, peace, good motives, and sound speech, and faith, and kindness, and temperance, and a sweet spirit, and a Christ-like attitude that attracts other people to you, as a moth is attracted to light, or as a bee is attracted to a flower. We are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, the Scripture says. It's Ephesians 4:23, we read it earlier. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't miss that. You're putting on the new man which was created according to God. Now, let me illustrate that. If Duncan Robertson... Duncan, are you here today? Where's Duncan? He's not? Well, this is not good. Well, we can talk about Duncan in his absence. If Duncan Robertson happens to be elected president in, say, the year 2032, eventually someone will put his image on a coin, a stamp or medallion. And I think he should consider it. You know, he's got the name for it. Duncan Robertson, president. Plus, the president has people who drive for him, so you don't have to be a good driver to be a president, apparently. But eventually, it's just the truth. You don't see President Bush driving anywhere. The coin, the stamp, or the medallion that was made in his image would be according to Duncan. It would be in his image. Your new self was created in His image. In the image of God. Put on the new self, is the way the NIV puts it. Put on the new self created to be like God. Commentary on the Shorter Catechism puts it this way. The Holy Spirit, who wrought all His graces in Christ and made Him after the image of God, works in us in like manner. He works in us a conformity to the grace, to the graces that are in Christ. And we put on a conformity to His example. Holy dispositions and heavenly affections are the features and complexion of Christ formed in us. In adoption, we are taken into the family of God. In sanctification, we take on the family features and tone and manners. In adoption, we're brought into the family of God. In sanctification, we take on the resemblance of God, you might say. The family features. We become more and more like Christ. In other words, the higher a man or woman, boy or girl is upon that mountain, the more he or she will be like Jesus. You say, well, you know, I've been on the mountain for 20, 30 years, 40, 50 years, and I don't seem to have made much progress in most of those areas that you just mentioned there. I really don't know that I'm much more like Jesus now than I was when I got on the mountain. Well, there are two possibilities. And the first one is the sad one, of course. You are not really on the mountain. You may be in the foothills, but you've never really repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. Maybe you were brought up to know these things in an intellectual sense, but you've never really seen yourself for what you really are and seen your sins as debased as they really are. Seen the filth inside of you, and you've never really repented and cried out to God for mercy and said, God, forgive me and save me. I deserve hell, but Jesus died on the cross and rose again. I want Him as my Savior. Maybe you've never really done that. Maybe that's why you haven't progressed on the mountain. Maybe you're not on the mountain. Or secondly, you may be on the mountain, but you're camped out at the base. You're not climbing the mountain. You see, if Satan can't keep you off the mountain, he'll be content with keeping you camped at the base. How does he do that? Well, for one thing, he tries to get you to think that God doesn't care if you are holy or sanctified. All God's concerned about is getting you saved, okay? Once you're saved, that's it. He's happy with you, he's on to some other business. The problem with that is, the Scripture makes it clear it's not true. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Why? For what? "That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Chapter 2, verse 19. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." In Christ, this whole building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Well, he couldn't make it any more clear. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So even Satan has a hard time convincing the Christian that God just doesn't care whether or not he's holy, because God continually exhorts us to holiness in the Word of God. "Walk before me and be blameless," Genesis 17:1. "Awake to righteousness and do not sin," 1 Corinthians 15:34. "Flee sexual immorality," 1 Corinthians 6:18. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice," Romans 12:1. The enemy can't convince you God doesn't want you higher on the mountain, but get this, the enemy may convince you that you don't have to climb the mountain. Satan has been very successful in convincing many Christians that, after all, sanctification is God's work for which we bear no responsibility. God saved you and God will make you holy. If you have a particularly troublesome sin or sinful habit, that's God's problem. Your job is just to ask Him to take it away. Then your work is done. Listen, that would be like the mountain climber camped out at the base who prays when he goes to bed that he'll wake up at the top, at the summit. If he gets to the summit, it'll be by the grace of God. There's no argument there. We would all agree. But is it not also evident that his responsibility for reaching the summit extends beyond just praying for God's help? We don't just pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread and then not work, not labor, not save. We have responsibilities. God gives us the ability to work. God gives us the mind. He gives us the job or whatever. We thank Him for our food, even though we earn the money that pays for it. Because we realize that's the grace of God that allows us to do that. Is it not evident that the responsibility of the mountain climber extends beyond just asking God's help to get to the top? He's called a mountain climber, not a mountain sitter. It's true, sanctification is a work of God's free grace, just as the mountain climber can't succeed without God's common or special grace. But you are as responsible to make progress in your Christian walk as the mountain climber is responsible to make progress in his climb. Romans 13, 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put off certain behavior. Put on other behavior. That's what Paul was talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Lay aside all malice, lay aside every weight, depart from iniquity. And then here in Ephesians 4, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, and then he gets very practical here. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Put off this behavior, the lying, replace it with this behavior, speaking truth to your neighbor. Let him who stole steal no longer. Put off that behavior, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to anyone who has need. Replace it with a positive behavior. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Put off that behavior. Put on this. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, Paul is saying, you have a responsibility to labor, to put off this behavior, put on this behavior, to strive for holiness. Pursue it, he said. Or pursue it, the author of Hebrews said. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're supposed to strive for it. Lay aside every weight. Christian counselor J. Adams put it this way, you may have sought and tried to obtain instant godliness. There is no such thing. We want somebody to give us three easy steps to godliness and we'll take them next Friday and be godly. The trouble is, godliness doesn't come that way. Sanctification requires effort. Our effort. Of course you can't do it or anything else of spiritual value without God's empowerment. But He empowers us to expend energy, to work, to labor. Exercise yourself unto godliness is the way Paul put it to Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy 4:7. Exercise yourself unto godliness. And he uses the word there, you know, you've heard preachers say, gymnazo. That's the word, gymnazo, from which we get gymnasium. Exercise yourself unto godliness. It takes some exercise. It takes some effort. To cast off, to put on, to cleanse ourselves, to lay aside every weight, to put off the old man, to put on the new. Do these sound like passive verbs to you? Proverbs 24:16, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Jonathan Edwards Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. He made every effort not to fall, but when he fell, he got up. And he sought to climb higher. All right, you say, okay, I see the point. It's my responsibility. But how do I make progress in my Christian life? How do I become more sanctified? Well, how does the mountain climber get to the top of the mountain? He trains. Discipline. Exertion. With a special equipment designed for the task. God has provided the Christian with special equipment for our training and our use, but it requires some effort on our part to make use of the equipment. It's like these health club memberships. They don't really help you, do they? Unless you go to the health club. Use the equipment. God has provided the Christian with special equipment, and He calls you to exercise yourself unto godliness. Yes, 1 Timothy 4:7. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You hear his pleading there. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's pleading with Christians not to be conformed, not to take the shape of whatever position you're in, whatever place you're in, rather, like as the water takes the shape of the vase. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to be conformed to this world. I want you to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? By conforming them to God's mind. Where do we find the mind of God? In the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Jesus prayed, John 17, to the Father. Sanctify them. Who? His disciples. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Wherein shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed to his way according to the word of God. We're to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Psalm 119. J. Adams again. It is by willing, prayerful, and persistent obedience to the requirements of the Scriptures that godly patterns are developed and become a part of us. Did you get that? That's important. It is by willing, prayerful, and persistent obedience to the requirements of the Scriptures that godly patterns are developed and become a part of us. God calls us to look into His Word and allow that Word to transform us. James 1, 21. You know, don't be a hearer of the Word. Don't be like somebody who looks in the mirror and sees, oh, I got all kinds of stuff all over my face. And then he walks, well, I do have, yeah, but great. I mean, dirt. And he walks away and forgets what he looks like. And he forgets to clean himself up. Don't be like that. Look into the mirror, see what you look like, and then do something about it. Don't be a hearer of the Word. Only be a doer of the Word. The Word sanctifies us when we hear it, when we read it, when we meditate upon it, when we memorize it. We have a tremendous blessing that the Apostle Paul and others of his generation and many, many other generations did not have. We have now the technology. We have the Word of God. You can have it on iPods now. You can have it on CDs, DVDs, I suppose. You can have it in all sorts of ways, cassettes. And you can put it in your mind. You can meditate upon it. You can think about it. You can have it. Some of you men have long commutes, I know that. And instead of listening to the news, which is pretty much the same every day, there's been another bombing in Iraq. Instead of listening to the news, why not listen to the Word of God, that you might be conformed to that perfect image of Christ? Meditate upon His Word. When we apply the Word to our lives, we're not forgetful hearers, we're doers of the Word. Let's try to be practical here. What I'm saying is, if God convicts you from the Word of God that you are ungrateful, selfish, discontent, impatient, or envious, or profane, or stubborn, or lustful, or whatever it is, you can make progress over that sin by hiding God's Word in your heart to help you overcome those sins. I told a especially, you know, the elders and deacons get together every few months together and talk together and pray together and pray for you and special needs of the church. And one of these meetings a few months ago, I mentioned a situation I had when I was pastoring in Tennessee. I had a member of the church come to me, a young man, probably in his 30s or so, has family, good-sized family. And he said to me, my wife turned on the computer the other day and looked at what I was looking at last, and it was pornography. And he said, I've had a problem with this since college. And she was, of course, very hurt. She thought I'd overcome it, and I obviously hadn't. And I'm coming to you for counsel and for help. And I remember asking him, I said to him, what scriptures have you memorized to help you resist this temptation? And he just looked at me like, with this blank stare, like, scriptures. Yeah. And he said to me, you know, that convicted him. He talked to me, he told me later, I haven't memorized any scriptures to resist that temptation. Listen, that's the weapon that you have to use. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hide it in your heart. Whatever your besetting sin may be, is it envy? Determine that whenever you find yourself envying someone else's gifts or possessions or family, you're going to change the pattern. You're going to put it off, and you're going to put on something else in its place. You're going to pray for that person. Pray God's greater blessing upon him or her. If you're prone to gossip, you can determine that whenever you find yourself saying something negative about someone, whether it's true or not, you'll try to say something positive instead. You can ask your family to help you. You say, listen, please point out to me when I'm murmuring or judging or impatient or disrespectful or gossiping. The Holy Spirit is the sanctifier. He will help you. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. He will teach you all things, John 14. The Word is the primary means that He uses, but He also sanctifies us through prayer, communing with Christ, in fellowship with Him in prayer, communing with one another. Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's why if you're struggling with a particular sin, get a brother to help you. Say, hey, can I meet with you once a week or once every few weeks? I want you to hold me accountable. I need you to hold me accountable because I'm struggling in this area of my life. We need to be honest and open with each other. What are we afraid of? They're going to think, well, this guy's not wholly sanctified. Well, yeah, right. I'm not. The sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, these are also means of grace because they teach us through symbol the lessons of God's Word. No doubt, there are some here who have made great strides up the mountain. Because you're exerting effort, you're climbing, you're using the tools Christ has given you, you've disciplined yourself to make progress in your spiritual life. But some of us may not be progressing. And some of those of us who are not progressing simply due to laziness. It's much easier to lounge at the base camp than to endure a tough climb where the air is thin. Some of us think we're progressing when all we're doing is adding to our knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, Apostle Paul said. Knowledge just puffs up if it doesn't actually change you inside. The mature Christian is not necessarily the one with the gray hairs, nor even the one with great knowledge. The mature Christian is the one who bears a striking resemblance to the Lord Jesus. That's the mature Christian. The same Spirit who indwelt Jesus will, when He's granted control in our hearts, manifest the same traits in us that we see in Jesus. And what are the traits you see in Him? Goodness and kindness and gentleness and patience and boldness and faith and self-control and peace and joy and love. These are the things that other people will see in you as you become conformed to that perfect image of Him. With those who know you best, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, with those who know you best, say you put them in mind of Jesus. You put them in mind of Jesus. If not, you are not as close to the summit as you may think. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, you know each one of us intimately. You know, Lord, that
There are many of us here who are not as high up on that mountain as we ought to be at this stage in our lives, in our Christian lives. You know, Lord, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you were tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin.
We're grateful that we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. You know what it's like to be human and to struggle with these temptations. And we do thank you that you promise us that there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. You are faithful to give us the power to resist, to make a way to escape. Thank you, Father, that you've given us through the Word of God the power and the ability to resist the evil one. We cannot do it in our own strength, Lord. We're dependent upon your Spirit. But we pray that you will embolden us, strengthen us, help us at least to see that we have a responsibility to put off, to put on, to resist the devil, to flee youthful lust. Help us to see, Lord, that it's not your fault if we haven't overcome a particular sin, Lord. You've given us the power. Help us to utilize it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.